Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Last week, I attempted to answer the question, in part at least, why pray? Why should we pray at all? Do that today because I encourage you to download the message to listen to that for yourself. Today, I want to ask, after asking why pray, the question I want to unpack a certain aspect of today is how do we pray? How do we pray? You know, when I was 23, I finally surrendered my life to Christ. I had grown up in a Christian home, always believed in God. Music became my greatest passion and driving force to the point upon reflection now, I would suggest that certainly right through my teenage years, music was my God. At 23, I found myself a professional musician, which was my heart's desire, but incredibly unfulfilled in that. And can recall very clearly crying out to God and saying, God, if you're there, if you're real, if you are who the Bible says you are, if you have a plan and a purpose for my life and for the gifts and the abilities that I believe you've given me, I want to know what that's all about. And 23 began my very serious pursuit of God, surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. At that point, a prayer began to well up in my heart. And it was a simple prayer. I have shared this story with you before. But the prayer went like this. God, I want to play music for you. I want to play music for you. I want to play music for you. Now, as a young musician, that actually sounds like a really, really good prayer to pray. God, I want to play music for you. God, I want to play music for you. God, I want to play music for you. Can I say, guys, that too often we go to God with our own agenda and we say, in effect, God, this is what I want to do for you. Now bless it. Friends, God has no obligation whatsoever to bless your good ideas. We need to understand this about prayer, and I loved a few of those quotes there that tie into this. Prayer is not about getting God to do what we want Him to do for us. It is foolish, and we said this last week anyway, it's foolish to believe in any way at all that we can somehow force the will of God or force the hand of God. No, through prayer, we are actually aligning ourselves with the will of God. Here's a great quote. Prayer is surrender, surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw a boat hook, throw a hook from a boat and catch a hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not about pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. That's a great quote. So back to my prayer. God, I want to play music for you. God, I want to play music for you. God, I prayed that prayer, I reckon it was for almost 3 years. God, I want to play music for you. God, I want to play music for you. I can clearly remember when that prayer changed slightly but very significantly. I can remember exactly where it was. It was probably out of frustration because I'm thinking, well, heaven's not listening. God shut up shop and He's not honoring my prayer. So out of frustration, I don't think it was frustration, I think it was a change of heart, a work that God was doing within me, the prayer became this. God, I want to serve you if it means never playing music again. And the response, I didn't hear it audibly, but the doors began to open and it was as if God was saying, now you're ready. And yes, God places desires in our hearts. And certainly God used that tool very, very effectively as our ministry was launched, particularly into high schools and youth ministry. God used that, but there needed to be a shift and a change in heart that said, God, it's not me giving you my agenda and hoping that you will conform to that. It's me coming to God with no agenda and surrendering to His will. So our prayer should not be, well, God, this is what I want to do for you now, bless it. Our prayer should be, God, what is it that you are blessing that I can have the wonderful privilege of being a part of? God, how can I plug in to what you are blessing? You know, this is exactly how Jesus lived his life as a man on this earth. He had no agenda. Here was Jesus facing the agony and the torture and the torment of the cross. And here's his prayer in Luke, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. That was his human desire, but not my will, but your will be done. That is an amazing prayer. So to start with today, I want to look at a few other things that Jesus said to help us understand a really, really important part of our prayer life. And I want to encourage you with this morning. John 5 and 19, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because what the Father does, the Son also does. No agenda other than the will of the Father. John 5 and 30, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Again, we've got to understand this. Jesus had absolutely no agenda of his own other than to fulfill the will and purpose of his Father. He lived his life as a man in total submission to God. The one thing he sought was to do the will of his Father. This principle that we see in Jesus' life that I want us to get a hold of this morning, it might be something that you've never ever contemplated before. I have made reference to it a number of years ago, and it's quite profound and yet quite simple. I want to look at three occasions in Jesus' life to unpack this principle. A few examples of Jesus working. In John chapter 6 and verse 10, this is the occasion where Jesus feeds the 5,000, just five loaves of bread and two fish. Verse 10 of John 6, Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place. And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And then the next sentence probably tells us all we need to know, because the next sentence is when the miracle happens. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, and he did the same with the fish. So at the beginning of that sentence, there is 5,000 hungry men. We don't know how many women and children. Just enough food for one person. But at the end of that sentence, every single person has had as much as they wanted. So what happened in that sentence? There's only one thing we have record of. Jesus took the loaves, he distributed. The link is he gave thanks. He gave thanks. That doesn't mean he says grace for all we are about to receive. May the Lord make us truly thankful.
Amen.
It's really interesting that all four Gospels actually record this same event. And each account, they all say the same thing. He gave thanks. And I want to suggest that giving thanks is actually the key. What does it mean to give thanks? Giving thanks really is just a gesture of dependency. If somebody does something for us, our automatic response is to thank them. In thanking them, we're expressing dependency. Oh, you gave me a meal? Thank you. You opened a door? Thank you. You did something to help? Thank you. And so giving thanks is not just an expression of gratitude, it's an expression of dependency. I was dependent upon you to do that for me. So here is Jesus standing before 5,000 hungry people, We know he's already said, I can do nothing by myself, only do that which the Father wills. Jesus has got no trick up his sleeve, but here he is with a great need, limited supply, and he expresses his dependency upon his Father. Thank you. And the miracle happens. I think that's pretty cool. Thank you, and the miracle happens. Thank you, God. I got nothing here, but I know you do. Father, I am totally dependent upon you. And in that spirit of dependence, he began to break the bread and the fish, passed it around, and everybody had enough. Somebody might think, you're drawing a bit of a long straw there. Why do I think that's the key to the miracle? Well, later on in verse 22, all the disciples got into a boat that crossed the Sea of Galilee. Jesus wasn't with them. You may recall the story, some of us. He comes walking on the water sometime later. Verse 22, the next day, the crowd had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake and realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Isn't that interesting? Here is an account of one of the most public and significant miracles. And the way that it has been recorded is not they landed near the place where Jesus performed the miracle. They landed near the place where Jesus had given thanks. There's got to be something in that. I think this is amazing. If you were a journalist giving an account of that story, giving an account of that miracle, you would say they landed near the place where they had eaten the bread after Jesus performed the miracle, after Jesus had multiplied the loaves and fishes. That would be the message that you'd want everybody to hear, surely. But I think John here is clearly emphasizing that the key to the miracle was actually Jesus' dependency upon his Father. This is really good. We're all asleep with the heat. The key to the miracle was Jesus' dependency upon his Father. They landed near the place where Jesus had given thanks, where Jesus expressed his dependency upon his Father. Jesus was in effect saying, God, I'm acknowledging my dependency upon you. This is not any resources that I have as a man. Jesus was fully man. No resources I have as a man, but in dependency upon my Father. Father, I thank you. Now, there's another account, kind of similar circumstances, but 4,000 people on this occasion in Matthew 15. Similar circumstances, less people, more food. Verse 36, then he took the 7 loaves and fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they in turn to the people. So again, when he fed the 4,000, he did exactly the same thing. He gave thanks. Remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus had died. His family disappointed that Jesus hadn't arrived early because he had had news, received word, I think 4 days earlier, that Lazarus was critically ill. They wanted Jesus to come immediately in the hope that he would heal Lazarus, but he took his time getting there, and by the time he had gotten there, Lazarus had died and he's now in the tomb, been dead for 4 days. John 11:41, so they took away the stone and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Father, this is not something as a man that I can do for you. This is something that you as God in me can do through me as a man. Father, thank you. My dependency is upon you. He acknowledged his dependency upon his Father and he says, Lazarus, come out. And if you know the story, Lazarus came out. We have the Last Supper. Jesus eating this final meal, sharing this meal with those that he was closest to, his closest disciples. At the end of the meal, he takes the bread that is left over from the meal and he says to his disciples, probably one of the most confronting thing for the disciples, we're familiar with the terminology so we don't think of it in these terms. But he takes this bread in front of his disciples and he breaks the bread and he said, this is my body. And he breaks the bread. That would have been devastating to the disciples. He said, take and eat this in remembrance of me. Then he takes the wine from the table. And he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. And again, we're really familiar with this setting. But have we ever noticed that when Jesus took the bread, the first thing he did was give thanks? When he took the wine, the first thing he did was give thanks. Jesus is saying, Father, this represents my body, which 24 hours from now will already be laid in a tomb. From every human perspective, this is an absolute disaster. But from God's perspective, it is all part of his sovereign plan. This is the purpose for which Jesus was sent. Jesus, in his humanity, says, Father, there's nothing I can do about this. But thank you. Thank you, Father. A dead body is no threat to you, God, because you give life to the dead. And Jesus went to that cross in a wonderful, beautiful spirit of total dependency upon his Father. And friends, this is exactly how you and I are to live our lives. Can I hear an amen this morning? Paul writes in Colossians 3 and 17, he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, he says, do it all in a spirit of thanksgiving. That is expressing your dependency to God. In every circumstance, God, I'm dependent upon you. In every circumstance, God, I am trusting you. Which means when God calls you to do something, when you feel the call of God upon your life, when you think God is really challenging me here and there's a line drawn in the sand and I can cross that line in obedience, but my goodness, I am frightened because it's new territory. God says, I got this. And we say, God, in obedience, I'm stepping into the unknown, but Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are sufficient in all things. I thank you that you are all I need. In expressing my thanks, I'm expressing my dependency upon God. I'm acknowledging, Father, that this is something that you and you alone can accomplish. I am trusting you. I'm stepping out in obedience, and Father, I am passing the responsibility of what you have called me to do back to you because I don't think I have the resources to accomplish it, but I know you do. And so we live in that spirit of dependency. God, you're the one who has called me. You're the one who can do this. I thank you. Can I encourage you this morning that the language of faith is not please? Please, oh, please, God, would you do this? And please, God, would you do that? And please, God, would you do this? That's actually the language of a beggar. A beggar pleads, oh, would you please do that? Would you please do this? Friends, the language of faith is not please. The language of faith is thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You have every resource. That beautiful quote, and you'll probably get sick of hearing me say it. You never know that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you've got. And when Christ is all you've got, then you know Christ is all you need. Father, I thank you. You have every resource. I thank you. I live my life in dependency upon you. I thank you. And one of the pictures that I was reminded of as we were singing this morning was the picture of that car. And I've said this before, you know, the question we can ask ourselves, and it's an important question to ask, is Jesus the steering wheel of my life or is he the spare wheel in the back? Is he the steering wheel or the spare wheel? You know, we can go through life wanting to be our own boss and think I'm doing okay, and there's an added bit of security because I've got Jesus in the boot if I need him. If that's the way that you live your life, friends, can I warn you that the way that you approach God will always be as a beggar? If Jesus is a convenience in your life, he is not the reference point. If he is just an added convenience, an added security, your relationship with him and with your heavenly Father will always be as a beggar because you don't know relationship. And so when the tough stuff comes, oh, please God, I really need you to bail me out of this one, and I'm going to go to the boot because I've got a flat tire on the side of the road, and I'll get out my Jesus spare wheel and I'll put him on, and he's going to really, really help me get to the next destination. But can I tell you this, when Jesus is the steering wheel, but I like to take that analogy one step further and say, I think there's a country song about this, but Jesus actually takes the wheel and I'll sit in the passenger seat. And somebody's singing it. Come on, Dominique. She said, carry on. Can I say, when you live life in that position where you say, Father, you are the Lord of my life. I'm going to allow you to direct me. I'm going to allow you to take your role as Lord. You steer this vehicle. I mean, I can steer my life down the road and I can try and navigate the twists and turns, but I tell you what, when you scoot over to the passenger seat and God, you take it, that's when your language becomes thank you. And you live as a son and a daughter and a friend of God, an heir of the Most High God. And as an heir, you start living your life saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, I trust you. Thank you, God, you are sufficient. Thank you, God, in all of this. Because I have a relationship with God. I have that expectation, that heart that just says, God, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I know you got this. Thank you, Father, you are all I need. And the closer we draw to God, the more our language shifts from being a beggar to being a son or a daughter of God. Our language shifts from being, please God, please God, please God, to thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the answer. Thank you for the answer that's yet to come. I'm not stressing about whatever it is I'm going through. Yes, we can have anxieties to deal with. That's normal. That's human. But underlying all of that, there's a great sense of peace because Jesus has got the wheel. And I live my life, my relationship is out of submission and surrender to God in the same way that Jesus said in the face of all kinds of stuff, thank you, Father. Thank you. You got this. I'm expressing my total dependency upon you, and the language shifts from please to thank you. Friends, the language of faith is thank you. Philippians 4 and 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in any situation that would normally frighten you, that would normally make you anxious, give it to God and say, thank you. Thank you, God, this is bigger than me, it's not bigger than you. Thank you, God, this frightens me, it doesn't frighten you. Thank you, God, this could overwhelm me, but it doesn't overwhelm you. And with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, if giving thanks is just some kind of expression of gratitude, it does not make sense to give thanks in all circumstances, because he's not saying give thanks for every circumstance. He is saying express your dependency upon God in every circumstance. Does that make sense? In every circumstance, God, I am dependent upon you. I thank you. Whether you're feeling good, feeling bad, whether the circumstance is nice or terrible, in everything you do, you live in a spirit of dependency. Father, I thank you. You don't thank him for the problem. You realize he's the source that you need in the midst of the problem. That makes sense this morning? Even in your deepest, darkest moment, we're clinging to Jesus, it's all we need to cling to. It's how Jesus lived. 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He turned the attention away from the need, away from the people. He turned the attention away from the lack of resource, turns the attention to God. Thank you. And that's how people remembered it. Didn't remember the outcome. They remembered the pivotal point at which everything began to change. The attention off the need, off the lack of resource, onto the God who could provide. And the miracle happened. A smelly body in a tomb for 4 days. He turned the attention from what was perceived in the natural and turned the attention to God. And Jesus, even with his own death just hours away, the broken bread, the poured out wine, turned the attention from himself, looked to God and said, God, I thank you. I'm going to ask the team to come back up this morning. Friends, Paul says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. This is so, so simple, friends, but let me tell you, it is so vital. It is critical for us to understand this. I pray one of the most frequently found words in your prayer vocabulary is thank you. Thank you, God. Not please. Employ the language of faith, not the language of a beggar. But it comes out of that closeness of relationship. Father, because I am allowing you to steer and direct and to guide my life, I can say thank you because I live in dependency upon you. Father, I thank you. I thank you. Paul says, in everything give thanks. You know, if there's one thing that I've learned through all my years of faith and life and serving God, is that weakness is never a problem to God. I don't know how many times I've thought, oh God, I can't do this. I can't do this. But I think Paul would testify, in fact, the weaker that you are willing to acknowledge that you are, the stronger God is able to be. Because it's not about you. But sadly, I think the reality is that many people can come to church week after week after week and actually never discover this. They come to church and they can get a whole bunch of theology, more doctrine, more scripture, get to know your way, I hope, around the Bible a little bit more quickly. But friends, I would suggest that one of the greatest lessons we can learn in life and in faith is just to say thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And we learn to change our language, change our approach to God. Employ the language of faith as we pray. Does that make sense this morning? Let's be a thankful people. No matter what we are going through, we express our dependency upon our Heavenly Father. And saying thank you just is an acknowledgement that God, you have got this. Not, God, I'm overwhelmed, so please, 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 please do something. God, I'm overwhelmed, but you got this. Thank you, God, you've got this. Thank you, thank you, thank you.